Well, as you have noticed in the title, an exercise in biblical interpretation. Because I won't summarize the first three pages, hoping that you read them at home. So if you stop looking at the paper and just listen to me. The papers are with you, but by 7:45 I am not here. If I go to glory, it's better. And you can read the papers. Look, my dear friends, after studying and reading the Bible for more than 45 years, there are two facts that are clear like the sun at midday. You know, if you are in Arizona and it is about, what, 110? You know that blazing heat, which makes me absolutely in heaven.
Home sweet home.
Oh, yes, sweet home indeed. And you know, two facts just like that. The first fact that we normally become unaware of is that there is no one lonely topic in the scriptures. A topic that is alone, cut off from the rest of the major topics of the Bible. Every major topic is related to other topics, almost like a tree. And if you are a good biblical scholar, you select a branch of the tree and guide the people to see the other branches. But if you are a bad preacher and a bad biblical scholar, you cut off that branch and give it to the people to play with.
Then it dies.
Not only dies, it kills you. And you know, I scan and read everything before I drop this. These papers, you know, that you have in your hand will take about 3 days to work on them.
At least.
A good example, reward, which is our topic tonight. We're still on fact number one, reward. If you read 18th, 19th century evangelical literature, you see with reward next to it is punishment. That's two branches. And if you examine both branches, you don't get the whole message. But if you go prior, even to Calvin and Luther, 16th century, you see six branches. You see reward, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the membership of the body of Christ that shares, sharing the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the new creation, plus punishment. You see the picture? They're all like one tapestry. If you go beyond the 16th century, you can count at least 14 branches, because the vision was more wider. In the writings of the ancient fathers of the church, in both Greek, Latin, Syriac, Coptic, Armenian, whatever, Arabic, whatever you call it. So we have to ask ourselves, come to fact number two, why the vision was narrowed. Jeff last Wednesday said, schizophrenia, yes indeed, But that is a horrible disease in the mental psychological life, which can be reflected in our writings. Yes. No, there are other reasons. Within the European culture, there has been a tremendous despair, human despair. Governments and the civil authorities wanted to speed up the progress. So there has been a deliberate attempt to put the society under the power of guilt and fear.
Put society under the power of guilt and fear.
Yeah.
Guilt and
fear. Yes. Put under guilt and fear.
In Europe.
Oh, yes, in Europe, prior to the discovery of the New World, yes. I mean, United States is not a continent that is completely cut off from European civilization. Because most of the, I mean, if you go to New England and Virginia, you are actually in the heart of Britain.
You're not cut off from European civilization.
No, you are in the heart of Britain. The names of the streets, it is basically Anglo-Saxon. And that's not bad, that's good. At that time, it was the best in Europe. No. That's why I point the finger to a great man. He's a Cambridge man, by the way. Sinners in the hands
of an angry God.
He's a Cambridge graduate just like me. And there is a picture of him in the Church of Holy Trinity in Cambridge. He was a very good preacher. And I think one night when we had Terry McIntosh, who was sitting at the back whispering and smiling, we had a good historical analysis of the awakening. Which part of the USA was that, Terry? Which part of the USA?
New England.
New England, see? Yeah, New England. And, you know, today, this has moved into what you read in the newspapers and in the television evangelists. Our church is the greatest church. We do preaching verse by verse from the Bible. I have no problem with that. Except that you land with one branch on your lap. And when you do one book in one go, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Matthew, whatever, and you actually stay within the limited vision of that particular book, you lose sight of what other books said about the same topic. And please listen carefully. The same topic has been treated using different vocabulary. Please, I give you one note. How many people here in this room has ever bought the edition by Scofield Bible?
The Scofield Bible?
Yep. Okay, it has a lot of faults. Sorry. Sorry. One fault, and you know, please, brothers, sisters, if you check on me and prove that I am wrong, I will dance with joy. Because I need to correct myself. I do not assume infallibility. There is only one man in Rome who claimed that for him, and he has no place in this in the USA. Has some guys sitting here, some cardinals and some bishops who bow down and kiss his ring, but you know, we are not part of that league, are we?
No.
Okay. I am not infallible. I can make a mistake. If you can check on me and tell me that I'm wrong, I will be more than grateful. If you allow me to kiss your feet, I will do it with pleasure. Come on, Denise, there's a place left for you here at the front.
All right.
We are neighbors, after all. You have to be a special treatment for you.
Yeah.
Listen to this. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Scofield said, the kingdom of God is God's rule in earth. The kingdom of heaven is your inheritance when you die. Wrong. The man never studied Aramaic. Sorry. And even if you don't know Aramaic, the kingdom of God is an Aramaic expression that equals God. Heaven means God in the days of Jesus. If you don't believe me, all you need to do is to get a good concordance and look at the verses of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in Matthew and Luke. And you discover that whenever Matthew used heaven, Luke used God. And it's the same saying of Jesus. Then we are reading about the same fact. One put it in Aramaic, that's heaven, because Matthew is a very Jewish book, and one used it for the Gentiles, that is Luke. They will not understand the kingdom of heaven or our Father in heaven. You know, they don't understand this thing, so they put it in that way in order to make it more accessible to the Gentile mind. But if you do verse by verse, you get tangled. A good example. In the Gospel of Matthew, funny. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, you know, if you are evil, you know how to give your children good things. How much that your Heavenly Father will give good things. In Luke, the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, our great people like to cut the branches. Good things and the Holy Spirit. My goodness. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, good things in the Aramaic sense is God. Do you remember when a rich man came and said to Christ, good rabbi, and Christ said to him,
no one is good
but God. You are not allowed to use the word good except for God. And therefore, what are we talking about? So, friends, wake up. Before you get entangled, you know, I don't like spiders, by the way.
I don't like spiders. Spiders.
I don't like them. I kill them without mercy. And sometimes, you know, in my anger, I use even my commando knife. You know, it's the only chance to exercise my violence, you know, against a poor creature that could be... Our house has a lot of spiders, you know, believe me. I know where they come from. Anyway, but you know, I was once sitting writing, and I saw a spider making its web. And then a poor insect got tangled in the web. I stopped writing, praising the spider for its wisdom, but praising myself for my wisdom because I'm going to kill both of them. I killed both of them, you know. I can see that spider is waiting for that insect to die before it is actually come and eat it. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm going to deprive you of your food today. For good. And you know, today, in the United States, if it is true that we have over 3,000 churches, denominations in America,
39,000 denominations.
Lord have mercy on my soul. I said only 3,000. 39,000. If this is true, it is simply there are a lot of spiders that has managed to do their webs, you know. And you, sorry?
All of us.
I am not. I have my defense system. I can know who's a spider and who's not. And you know, you walk in, I heard on the news, I read in newspapers and on the internet and in books how people surrender their will blindly to a preacher. There is a man who appears on Sunday, forget about the name, 35,000 people sit there mesmerized, you know, hypnosed. Absolutely, everything he said has nothing to do with Christianity. I'm telling you. I'm not saying this out of jealousy. Not at all. God forgive me. Oh, no, don't mention the name. I even called the section on the telephone one day.
But you didn't tell us the name, and now we know.
Okay. Someone, how do you know? This is a web. And the creatures get into the web. And you know, it is based on one or two verses cut off from the rest of the narrative. And it is presented to the people. And the people sit. You know, it's about how to be well in life. But what about people who are struggling with problems? I think Joyce Meyer's it is 10 times better.
100.
At least 10 times better than this man. She just has one problem, that she is a woman. people don't like women to preach. I mean,
he doesn't have a problem.
No, I don't have a problem with her, not at all. No. Don't understand.
He's saying people don't.
No. It's, you know, her problem is that, you know, people say, oh, woman. So what, a woman or a child or a girl, my goodness. Isn't that enough that a donkey taught a prophet how to take the right road? You know the donkey of Balaam? So what is the problem? If there is a donkey standing in the pulpit to speak, I'll listen to him. Now, tonight, I want you to put into your own system three basic things that gives you immunity in order not to fall into the web. I did not write that here. Simply because I prefer to speak from heart to heart. Three things I want you to put in your own heart. Take it home and think about it. Okay? And if it is there, dance. Number one, please go back to the teaching of Jesus. It's known in the ancient church as the teaching of the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus say? You can write. You are itching for writing? No. Oh, okay. Go ahead.
I think it's a good idea.
You know, they're teaching the Lord. What did Jesus say? And then, number two, are you going to be fast enough? Did you manage to write the name of our friend in Egypt, Onsi? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Please do join me in prayer because...
Onsi. Yes. O-N-S-I. Oh,
okay. There we go. Okay. Number two, the teaching of the Lord covers everything. Everything. Your birth, your life, your moral life, the Trinity, present life, the hereafter, and the kingdom, and the gift of the Spirit. It covers everything. And you have to go through the four Gospels in order to get the full vision of the four Gospels. That's why we have four Gospels in the New Testament. Number three, and I hope we'll do that when we come to Ephesians. By the way, I'm not playing a game with you. I truly and sincerely love you. And the Lord extended my life in order to teach you what I think to be true. I have no reason to be alive except this. No other reason. And that you come from your homes at that time of the night, listening to my horrible English Egyptian accent, struggle with it, I admire you. Number three, the teaching of the Lord as has been interpreted and commented on by Paul.
By Paul.
Yeah, Paul the Apostle. And we will do that. That's very hard to do it by yourself. And number four, and that's enough to make you run away from every spider. Never, ever base any doctrine on one verse or on a word. Base or found or establish any doctrine on one verse or one word. Always on what is dominant in the entire Bible, the relationship between God and man, God and humanity. If you are afraid of the word man is benign, but it has, you know, a lot of things added to it. Always a relationship above the concept. And doctrines are about relationship. If they fail to highlight the relationship, then these doctrines are utterly useless. A warning for number four. When we talk about the relationship, be absolutely careful. It has to be a positive relationship because it is the relationship of the good news, the gospel. Are you with me? It's good news to be in relationship with God. You know, that relationship has another word in the New Testament. Do you know it? Give you a hint.
Adopted children.
Yeah, participation, fellowship, communion. Whatever translation you prefer. I normally quote the RSV, or the English, the American Standard. Or if I really look for a literal meaning, I go to King James. It's much better. But if the style King James doesn't suit you, get the American Standard. It's good. Good enough. Not very clean sometimes, but you know, it gives us a good rendering. Are you with me? Good news. It's always the good news. You know, if there is a relationship based on a threat to permeate fear, that cannot be the gospel. It doesn't matter how many verses are grouped by the speaker or by the commentator. Are you with me? I hope after taking these four capsules, at least three of them you can manage by yourself. you will be in a good shape. Now, before we look at this paper, any question?
I have a question.
Yes.
Why is it in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge?
Wisdom.
You see, Denise, that's a good example. If I want to look at the fear of the Lord, I have to look at the fear of the Lord in the context of the Old Testament, because that's an Old Testament text. Okay. And to wisdom. You see, we have two branches here. I have to see how wisdom related to love, and how love related to truth, and how fear is related to love also. You know, it's branches. But before I hit you between your eyes with the fear to frighten you and to make you become an insect in a web of a spider, I have to say, fear is good if it is part of love. Because don't forget, there is a man in the New Testament said, there is no fear in love. And love should cast fear out. You know? And I better look at it in what we call today a holistic way. Rather than snatch, you know, my dear friends, I don't like the media. Because the media is as much worse than the church. The media will snatch a sentence that was said by someone and make a big thing out of it. He said that. He truly said that. But there was another context. You know, something missing. You know. Tell you a story. I was visiting a family. And in England, they have a treatment of a guest by bringing the album of the family to show pictures of the family to the guest, especially if you are a good guest. And I try that myself, you know. And the student who invited me to see her parents and her family, showed me the album of the family. Her parents was there, and there was a picture of her when she was 6 years old, completely naked. Okay? Next, on Monday, she went to school and said, George saw me completely naked. What was missing?
Context.
You see? I mean, you ask Bob Walter to give you a good lesson on journalism. He'll tell you. What was missing, that is a picture. I didn't see the woman. And you're 6 years old, not 22 years old. You know. And one of my colleagues said to me, George, did you do that? I said, I think the girl either missed something or has some wishful thinking.
Nice.
Well, what shall I say? What happened, we were there, I was there in her house, and it was an album. And she was completely naked when she was 6 years old. And you know, a body of a child who's 6 years old is utter incarnation of innocence. I fail to understand how the pedophile people play sexual games with the children. Possibly because I'm not sick like them. Because, you know, a child who is about that age is full of innocence. It's not, there's nothing attractive, actually. And my colleague said, you better issue a memo to your colleagues, because that's going around the faculty. And I said, no, I'm going to ask the girl and cut off her nose and say, you issue a correction of that misinformation. So the fear of the Lord, you know, is just like that story of the picture. You know, it's not something, and sell it. And, you know, I read, what's the name of the man? Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God?
John Edwards.
John Edwards. I read the first people used to hide under the seats from fear. Isn't that right, Terry?
Well, not originally, but they did later when it was screamed at.
Yes. You know, and you know, please, my friends. Yes, Bob, before
we... I wanted to make sure we didn't miss the thing with fear, because I understand that we're missing a contextual thing, but I do want to hear, and when you put all the different branches in the bag and shake it up, what about the fear of the Lord? What do we do with that?
The fear of the Lord in the New Testament has five branches. Now we see the virtue of the rabbinic training. Have five branches. Number one, it's a fear of love. Not to lose the love of God. You know, Denise, if we are friends, there is a certain fear in friendship. I don't want to use anything that offends you. There's a fear. But not a fear that is crippling the relationship. What? It's a fear that is protecting the relationship. Right? It is a fear that makes me desire life. Because sin is the road to death. And death is a condemnation. It is a fear because sin brings failure in the social relationship. But the fear of the Lord brings to me a good relationship with the people around me. Do you remember the verse? If the ways of a man is acceptable to the Lord, the Lord will make his enemies at peace with him. Remember that text? You remember that? And did not our Lord say, pray for the peace of the city where you are dwelling, because by its peace you have peace? How many?
Four now.
Four! When I don't count on my finger, I lose. And the fear of the Lord is part of my communion with God. That I do not bring into that communion something alien to the communion itself. And one of the most important things I fear to bring into communion is to bring my guilt. Guilt and communion don't go together. If you and me are good friends, and I hope we are, in spite of the time I gave you a good dose of fear, she knows the story. You know, if every time we meet, I remember the bad things I did to you, how I frightened you, or how you frightened me.
Yeah, I think it was more you.
Okay, I was afraid of her. You know, she came to knock on the door to take, what do you call it?
Census.
And I was always afraid of people who don't have an identity. She doesn't look like an Arab woman or like a Muslim. Doesn't smell like a Muslim either. Oh, yeah, they have a special smell. You be quiet. recording, Stan will take it out. She's afraid. And you know, I was afraid of her. But you know, we became good friends. But every time we meet to bring that between us, we never progress. And believe me, every time I bring my guilt to God and I remind him of my old sins, I'll never progress in my love towards God. Number five. Fear protects me from heresy. Because if I deviate from truth, and here is one of my great heroes, a desert father from the 4th century, called Agathon. I love the man. I never succeed to become like him. He wanted to master silence. He put a stone in his mouth all his life in order to stop talking. But I'm afraid, you know, I'm going to swallow the stone. And people came from Alexandria to test his discernment. And said to him, are you a Gazan the fornicator? And he said, yes, I am.
Are you a what?
A fornicator? Yeah,
fornicator,
yes.
Are you Agathon the fornicator?
Oh, Agathon the fornicator, okay.
Are you Agathon the liar? And he said, yes, I am. Are you Agathon the jester? He said, yes, I am. Are you Agathon the heretic? I said, no, I am not. And then after they left, his disciples said to him, you accepted the insults? With joy. I said, yes. When people insult me, I am in heaven. Why did you object about heresy? I said, heresy can separate me from God. And I am here in order to be in communion with God, not to be separated from him. And you know, if there is anything I fear in my old age, is a false doctrine. It can direct, you know, the traffic. When you have a policeman directing the traffic in the morning, a heresy is like a policeman directing the traffic into another direction. Fear of heresy. Fear of false doctrine. And that means, fear means I have to know the truth and hang on it. Are you with me? And you can add number 6, is fear of judgment also. There is a day of judgment. Yes, certainly. While I fear judgment, I have my trust in God's love. I will never be perfect. But that does not frighten me. For a very simple reason. Last time we read a text from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. To cast our hope on the grace that will be given to us when our Lord will come and be manifested. You can sit down and rest. Now then, I am tempted to read, ask the great lady, how's your voice today?
Fine.
Good. Page 3, please. Thank you. At the end of page 3, how can we read the Bible through the light of the Holy Spirit? But please, you know, please read 1 and 2 at home and try to browse through them. Okay.
Those among us who can say that Jesus is Lord have received the Spirit of Jesus. This works in us on different levels. Level 1, when we suddenly discover the meaning of the Word of God in a sudden flashing of light.
Has this ever happened to you? Did this flashing of light brought joy to your life? Well then, you have the gift of the Spirit with you. Okay.
Level 2, when we persevere in spite of many difficulties. Level 3, when we receive confirmation that our understanding is correct, when we read something written by others and feel joy and peace and liberation from fear and doubt.
Yes, sometimes you read a book and you say, I agree with the author. Because I have the same understanding. And sometimes it's not an understanding, sometimes it is just feeling. You have a sense of a feeling that this is true. And if someone asks you how to prove it, you will not be able to do that. Because the power that brings illumination into your life doesn't come from you. It comes from the Spirit. Go ahead.
Level 4, When we hear a non-Orthodox teaching, and immediately we receive a correction from the Bible itself. And in love, not in pride, we try to dialogue with the others. If we lose our love for the others because of our knowledge of the Bible, our good knowledge must be re-examined. When love is lacking, Satan has his place.
You see, sometimes, you know, someone will come and tell you something. I remember once I was in the mall and I do my evangelism in the mall.
In the morgue.
Mall.
Oh,
the mall.
Mall. Am I the only one that didn't hear mall?
Yeah.
No. Just so we're clear, it's an important distinction. I didn't know where he was going.
Bob, that was a good joke. Thank you. You know, these things are gift from above also. In the mall, I go to teach people sometimes and to interfere sometimes. I told the story to a number of people. That was an unusual encounter. Is it called Fifth Avenue? That he told the name of Saks. One of these places, you know. And there was a poor mother with a little girl, about 13, 14, I think. And there was a sale, and the poor woman tried about 5-6 dresses, and the girl said no. No, not here.
Yeah.
Here?
No.
It's a funny story. Anyway, I was standing there watching, and you know, being a Semite, in our Semitic culture, there's nothing private.
True.
Nothing private at all.
Nothing should be private.
No, nothing private. I kept saying, should I get in to save the mother of the girl? Anyway. So I walked to the little one. I said, you know, that dress is really good. You really look beautiful in that dress. And she said, no, I don't like it. I want that. And the one she wanted is absolutely ugly and horrible. So I said, why? She said, because it's how all my friends are dressed in the school. I said, but you are not a monkey to imitate others. You have to develop your own taste for the good and the beautiful. Because you are the child of God. And you know, being the child of God, you have to be dressed in glorious way, beautiful way. And the mother looked at me. And said to me, there was a kind of doubt in her eyes. Like, you know, we look at the eyes, we read the soul immediately. That's part of our Semitic culture too. She said to me, thank you. Why are you doing this? I said, because the best garment that you can get is the one you get from Jesus. The garment of glory makes us beautiful as the children of God. You know, young lady, you don't imitate your colleagues in the school. You have to be yourself, to be unique, to be pretty. This is not good. The end of the story is that she bought the one that really looked pretty. Oh, yes. And as the girl walked a little bit, the mother said to me, what do you do for life? I said, I'm a freak for Jesus.
Well, that's an idiom.
And said to me, well, in England it means, you know, I'm a follower of him. What does it mean in America?
Same thing.
Oh, I'm glad I got something right.
What's funny is that we refer to Jesus freaks here.
Yeah.
I mean, that's our idiom is just
Okay.
So it's just funny to hear.
The woman said to me.
Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ.
You know, he said to me. But you know what the woman said to me, Bob? She said to me, what is that? I said, I'm his disciple. I bring the message of Jesus, which is liberation and joy. To enjoy life. Jesus came to teach us how to be good humans. And that is, what does it mean to be saved by Christ? To be saved from our bad side of humanity. I didn't want to use the word sin. From our ugly side of humanity. And then she said, so what do you do? I said, I'm retired. But in my old age, I decided to earn my living by becoming his disciple. And he doesn't pay me any money. If you want to pay me money for convincing your girl to buy a dress, 10% of the price will do. Anyway, it ended that we sat down and had a drink. Yes, we sat down and had a drink, and I talked to her about the church. You know, she has never received a message on Christ in her life. Completely brought up in a secular education. Doesn't know anything about Christianity except the bad things. And every time I say to her, you know, but Christ called us to lead a good life. I'm a Christian because Christ told me how to reorganize my life in a different way. Where do you go to church? I said, well, I go to two churches that are not talking to each other. One of them is very American, called East 91st Christian Church. Another one is American, called the Orthodox Church. What is that? I said, forget about it. You can come to East 91st. And you know, John Samples, you know, your pastor here, used to give me a visiting card, you know, that has the name of the church and a small map at the back. I ran out of this. I get them away. I ran out and said, I need some more. They didn't give me some more. I'm not going to print any because, you know, Jesus doesn't pay me any money. So I'm not going to print mine. But I said, you know, I told her roughly where the church is. And, you know, there is on Wednesday a class at 6:30. Come and join us. You meet a lot of freaks like me. Well, here it is. It is precisely love. Brings liberation. And when love is lacking, Satan. And you know, I used the exact teaching of Jesus, but in simple English. The ugly side is the dark side, is the sinful side, is the dead side, right? But I have not lost the point. Christ came to give me abundant life. And you know, never heard that. I kept saying, you know, sometimes I looked at her while we were sipping our coffee. I kept saying, is she saying the truth? And my heart told me, yes, she's saying the truth.
Level 5. When the Holy Trinity becomes the foundation of our understanding of the plan of salvation, be sure that you have been enlightened. The Son was crucified in the bosom of his Father.
Stop. The Son was crucified in the bosom of his Father. Not just on Golgotha. Golgotha is the geographical area. So when you are crucified with Christ, you are in the bosom of the Father too. Okay.
The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and rests in the Son, proceeds for us to bring us back to the Father by teaching us all truth. Level 6. When your knowledge is no longer subjected to words.
Oh, slowly on that. When you are no longer captured by words. Yes?
And to the number of verses, but to the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to the relationship between the head and the body, and to the depth of divine love, be sure that you have been enlightened.
You see? That is, you know, that is a great liberation. When there is no concepts bothering you, bogging you, you are not trickling with this verse and that verse. You have come to the safe haven of the divine love, and you are resting. And that does not come like switching on lights. I know you Americans, you love machines. And your country has invented almost 99% of the machines of the world, which is great. But our relationship with God is not a machine. You switch on and switch off. No, it's a journey. And that's why warning, the above are not a scale which we climb, but is only what? A map. So here you are. Read the Bible. But don't forget, don't cut a branch. Please.
If we want to look for a better understanding of the Old Testament background of the New Testament, we must turn to the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, we have the old Greek word used for wages.
Mythos.
Mythos. Mm-hmm. It is used for the wages of manual workers. In Isaiah 23:18, the prophet says that the land of the Chaldeans and her merchandise and her wages will be dedicated to the Lord. We read also of payment for Levitical services in the sanctuary, the remuneration of priests, and rent for temporary use of a beast of burden. Wages, or
shekar
in Hebrew, could also mean recompense.
Okay. Now that scene is from the social commercial life. You know? Isn't that a great joy when you are working and at the end of the week or the end of the month you get your check? Right? Your wages. That's great. And that is reflected in both testaments. But that's not how God is dealing with you. Don't make God a man in trade. Please.
Man in trade.
Nope.
The word is used. The word is used in a metaphorical sense as a reward which God gives to the righteous. In Genesis 15:1, God says to Abram, "Fear not, your reward shall be very great," meaning literally, your wages.
Okay. What was the wages that God gave to Abraham? You don't need to check the Bible for that.
Isaac.
Oh.
Land.
Come on. Isaac and?
Jacob.
And?
Jacob and all the nations.
Lord, have mercy on my sinner soul. You forgot the most important thing. The covenant. Oh, the covenant. You know, this is what's the tip?
Detail.
No, the covenant. Yes, it's Isaac and that and that. And but your wages is what? The covenant. But did Abraham actually receive wages?
No.
No. What's so incredible about Abraham? He actually never inherited the land. Isn't that strange? I'll give you this land and your prosperity. But he never actually inherited the land. Okay.
We also have the adjective hired and the noun hired worker or day laborer. And in the intertestamental book of
Maccabees,
we see for the first time the word mercenary.
Yep. You have mercenaries, hired soldiers to fight. It's not invented by the British or the Americans, you know. Now then, if we look at the New Testament, you know, on page 5, you have things from the daily life. Can we skip that? Do you mind? I am sorry, this looks very big, but why, you know what? Matt made this very big in the biblical text. I don't trust the NIV. Sorry. And just in case someone will open the NIV and said, but it says that. Well, my dear sir, his RSV is more reliable than the NIV. And I even checked the NIV, the RSV. I have to check it. Just in case there's a word I don't like. Anyway. But if you skip A, B, and C, the metaphorical sense.
C?
Yes.
Okay. The metaphorical sense is used in John 4:36. Our Lord speaks of those who plant, and he who reaps receives wages. But we remember that what is gathered is not earthly, but fruit for eternal life.
You see? You can use something earthly. That is one of the great contribution of the Bible to our civilization. You can ask this lady that earthly material words are used metaphorically for something higher than the material things.
Are used metaphorically for something higher than the material things.
It develops the language. Not right, great one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you can use the word reward and wages in a metaphorical sense. Yes. Go ahead, please.
In a text that must not be understood in a commercial way, Paul writes, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel."
Do you see the way he speaks about the reward here? My reward is to make the gospel free. And you know, Paul is so shrewd. I love him. He's a real Jew. You know, very, very shrewd. He is one of the most able writers who are able to show you the back of an idea. You know, while we're looking for the face, you'll point at the face and show you the back. Okay, treasure in heaven, is it a reward? Page 6. Now let us skip the Greek, because that is just not a show, but to tell you that I have been doing my homework. You know, okay, Jesus preaching concerning the kingdom of God.
Jesus preaching concerning the kingdom of God gives the impression that Jesus took over the Old Testament understanding of a reward. If one sells all one's possessions, one will have a treasure in heaven.
You see? Mm-hmm.
We see in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Mm-hmm.
But there is a key to that saying and even the rest. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Mm-hmm.
We may notice that the reward and the treasure are the same, and that is in the heart and can't be something outward.
You see? Is that clear to you, friends? That, you know, if you read the teaching of Jesus, you know, it sounds as if he is saying there is a reward for you. But you know why I'm against the reward? Because I have my eyes on that machine on the wall, I'm starting to panic. You know why I'm against the reward? Are you going to write? Three things you have to remember. I'm really surprised about how some of our preachers cut a branch, you know? Reward and grace are not compatible. They are totally exclusive. If by the grace of God we enter the kingdom of God, then it is obvious it's not a reward. If you look at it from a, number two, if you look at it from a commercial point of view, you feed the hungry and give clothes to the naked, and what do you get? The kingdom of God? Is that a fair trade? Tell me. Is it a fair trade? Is it a fair trade, Drew?
No.
Think about it, you are a wise man. You know, is it really a fair trade that by giving someone some money and some food and some drinks and accommodation and, you know, all these are earthly things. And I get a payment or a reward or compensation, eternal kingdom, in exchange for this? This is a bad trade. I feel sorry for God. Number three, the branch that has been missing from all these talks is you being the image of Jesus. The greatest treasure and the greatest reward is you being transformed and become like Jesus. And that's not a reward in the commercial sense. You leave the old life and follow me, and I will give you the kingdom. Are you with me, friends? Be aware, before you bank on something, see, is it in harmony with something else, or does it contradict something else? It does contradict the basic doctrine in Christianity, justification by faith through grace, which is number one. There is a book written in the 4th century by a man known as Mark the Hermit. I think on the internet, ask Aaron, he is the great person for the internet. Mark the Hermit wrote a book called Against Those Who Believe That by their works they inherit the kingdom of God. And I read it many years ago. And I kept saying, how stupid of me to think that I can do something in order to earn the kingdom of God. That's rubbish. Anyway, just to shock you, page 7, I must read page 7. Not all, not the parable, it's the parable of the contradicting the word of finance. Have you got that? Okay, no, the master who hired people at the 3rd hour, 6th hour, and the 11th hour. Look, here is a text from the 5th century, Isaac the Syrian. Great reader. Please. Yes.
Be a herald of God's goodness. For God rules over you, unworthy though you are. Although your debt to him is so very great, he has not seen exacting payment from you. And from the small works you do, he bestows great rewards upon you. Do not call God just.
Huh? Do not call God just.
For his justice is not manifest in the things concerning you.
Indeed. Is it really? Anything concerning me? You?
Thank heaven.
Oh, thank heaven, yes.
And if David calls him just and upright, His Son revealed to us that He is good and kind. He is good, He says, to the evil and to the impious. How can you call God just when you come across the scriptural passage on the wage given to the workers? Friend, I do thee no wrong. I chose to give unto the last, even as unto thee. Or is thine eye evil because I am good? How can a man call God just when he comes across the passage on the prodigal son who wasted his wealth with riotous living? How for the compunction alone which he showed, the father ran and fell upon his neck and gave him authority over all his wealth. None other but his very son said these things concerning him, lest we doubt it, and thus bore witness concerning him. Where, then, is God's justice? For while we are sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. But if here he is merciful, we may believe that he will not change. Far be it that we should ever think such an iniquity that God could become unmerciful. For the property of divinity does not change, as do mortals. God does not acquire something which he does not have, or lose what he has, or supplement what he has, as do created beings. But what God has from the beginning, he will have and has forever. As the blessed Cyril wrote in his commentary on Genesis, fear God out of love for him, and not for the reputation of austerity that has been attributed to him. Love him as you ought to love him, not only for what he will give you in the future, but also for what we have received. And indeed, for this world alone which he has created for us, who can repay him? Where is his repayment to be found in our works? Who persuaded him in the beginning to bring us into being?
Now then, my dear friends, I ask the Archbishop and you, any questions? We have 2 minutes for a question. But I normally sit here waiting for anyone who has a gun on to shoot me. Send me to heaven so I can see my reward very quickly. Bob, should we continue with this or go back to Hebrews? What do you think?
I would like to put a coda, a finishing flourish on Hebrews. I might suggest, throw this open, why don't we do this for another, maybe finish this part for another week, but then after we come back, the 2 sessions in December, do what you can to finish those last 5 books of Hebrews. I mean, kind of to wrap that up. What do you think? Is that close?
I am here as the chef. You want a meal, I will cook it for you.
I think we've covered rewards awfully well. Thank you. I mean, very much.
I am quite eager to go back to Hebrews. But if you promise to read that, then we go to Hebrews.
I'd really love to have 3 more sessions on Hebrews.
We'll do Hebrews.
I mean, you guys okay with that? But
not to deprive you of your liberty. Otherwise, I will not apply for citizenship.
No.
Would you please read that at home and bring some questions? Would you?
This affects very few of you, but next week is the last week that the church provides childcare on Wednesday nights. All the other programming ends next week. We got a 2-week grace going into December.
Okay, any question? Now we know. You read that. If you have any question, come back with them next week. But we're going back to Hebrews. Because we have a great chapter in 8 and 9 and 10. If I can finish chapter 10, wonderful. I will be in heaven, and that will be my great reward. Any questions, friends? Going once, twice, 3 times. Okay. Brother, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the beautiful fall weather you have given us. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the great teaching of George and how the Holy Spirit has led him and directed him and filled him so that he may share with us the knowledge that he has received from you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.